You're listening to Cherishing Scripture Podcast, a podcast that's changing society by cherishing Scripture.
Why do you need to carry an amulet around in your pocket that says WWJD to remind you what Jesus would do? Isn't that the Holy Spirit's job?
But it seems like a lot of men are trying to manufacture this difference as opposed to letting it naturally happen.
Exactly.
And the exactly Bible, right. The Bible naturally changes people and makes them different.
In debates, when you get in a debate with someone, you know that you've won the debate when they turn personal.
Yeah. They're attacking these preachers that are standing for their liberty. And
right.
When they can't find anything biblically wrong with this person, they start picking out other things.
Yep. And if you don't think that those two things can overpower and overtake you, you're pretending.
Right.
And now here's your hosts, Pastor Brad Bailey, Adam Capps, Zach Taylor, and Jeremy Boggs.
Welcome back to another episode of Cherishing Scripture Podcast. We're going to take a little break today from the topic we've been having about toxic traditions as Adam slides it off the desk smoothly. I am still here, and just so y'all know, no, I am not wearing the same outfit for multiple weeks in a row. We do record multiple of these on the same day, or else we kind of fall into the situation that we had this past month. It just happens with traveling and stuff like that, so we try to do this. Just want y'all to know that we are sanitary people. So, felt like I needed to get that out there. We do have Pastor Bailey still here with us, Adam and Jeremy. Once again, we've mentioned it in all three. I got to make sure I mention it again. Jeremy is engaged. Should I say happily engaged, Jeremy?
Yeah, I'm pretty happy.
Happily engaged. Okay, he is happily engaged. Now, like I said, we have decided. What you guys don't see off camera is a lot of times what we talk about on camera spills into off camera. We get into these little rabbit holes and discussing things, and it sometimes leads to a good topic. And we decided to go ahead and talk about this on camera. Now, I want to make sure as a preface to this, if your church does this or if you're a pastor who does this, we're not necessarily saying it's wrong, but we want to discuss, you know, sometimes it is good to look at something and say, okay, I'm doing this. How efficient is this? And should I keep doing this?
Yep.
Right. And the topic that we decided to talk about today, as you probably saw by the title, is outreach ministries of the church. You know, I've been a part of a church that did outreach ministries. So two different churches I've been a part of in my life. My father's church in Sop Choppy, Florida, little old town not many people know much about. And then I was also a part of Westgate, and then here at Brandon Baptist Tabernacle. My dad's church did not do a necessarily soul winning and visitation, pretty much because the only time, every time that we did that, the only people that would show up was the deacon and my dad, and then some of us if he'd bring us with him. So we did a lot of parades and stuff of that nature. We would help out in vacation Bible schools. We never necessarily hosted one. And a lot of it for us was by word of mouth. Like I mentioned, being a small town where we're from, a lot of people could get their families to go. So sometimes if you got the right church member in, your church would actually grow by sometimes 10, 20, maybe even 30 people because they would get their whole family to start going. So we had that. Then at the previous church I was at, we would actually go out, and I believe it was every Thursday, they would go out and door knock for about an hour to an hour and a half day. And then here at Brandon Baptist Tabernacle, we did that for a while, but we stopped around the time of COVID and all that, so we haven't had it yet. And we've been discussing the potential of starting it back, but a question I've had that others have had is, how fruitful is it?
Right.
And this was the question that we had. And I guess I'll open it up to you guys and ask y'all if y'all each want to give your opinion on it. Me personally, I personally don't see door-to-door. I don't see it as a bad thing. So I want to make sure that's clear.
Sure.
I just don't know how efficient it is.
Yeah.
And I don't want to talk about the Bible in a sense of efficiency because that's not what I'm implying here. But what I mean is I've heard of thousands of doors knocked. I've heard of hundreds of thousands of tracts handed out. I've heard of thousands of people being saved in door knocking ministries, and the church attendance in the area doesn't go up at all.
It does not match. Yeah. That's a huge conflict for me.
And that's the biggest problem I personally have. Like I said, I want to ask all of y'all. So I guess we'll start with Pastor Bailey. What's your opinion on door to door?
Yeah, and well, then, you know, what you said is I think it again, it just hits the nail right on the head. You know, I mean, how can you boast of 500 souls saved in a year, and your church runs 200? You know, I'm asking the question: is this evangelism? Not only is it effective, but I'm asking the question: is it true evangelism, or is it the old salesmanship of easy believism? I am a hard and fast opponent of easy believism. I do not think that the Bible teaches that a person can just pray a prayer and then you expect for that person to go to heaven. I mean, we're talking about a heart change. We're talking about the doctrine of repentance that is at stake, the process of conviction. You know, those are things that seem to be eliminated. And, you know, here's where I'm at with Zach is when someone is twisting your arm and saying, this is the way you grow a church. And when they are saying, you know, I've had churches that have said that's through street preaching, you know, and I've watched them over the years, over the decades of being saved and being a pastor, I've watched them go out and be very confrontational on the street. And their motivation is, look, you know, we got to go get these people's blood off of our hands. So that's how they evangelize. They go out into the street and they preach against abortion and homosexuality and confront people in those ways. I have not seen lasting fruit from that. Mm-hmm. I just observing other people. And our church has street ministry. Our church, every week, we go out and minister in the streets and try to persuade people to come. And we've seen people that have been born again on the street. A lot of them homeless. A lot of them move back out of the state, or sometimes you can't find them because they're homeless. So where is that lasting fruit in that type of confrontational street preaching ministry? And then the door knocking thing, you know, this insistence that people constantly are just saying you have to be out knocking on so many doors per month or so many doors per week. And we're living in an environment now. I got to be straight with you. I got to be totally honest with you. If somebody knocks on my door at my house, I do not go to the door.
Same.
I do not go to the door.
I go gun out every time.
Yeah, well, you know, our neighboring county over here, Polk County, Grady Judd, he actually made. Yeah, you're in Lakeland now, right? Yeah. So Grady Judd actually made he actually did a press conference in Polk County, and he said, "Look, if someone knocks on your door, do not answer that door. If they have literature, they'll leave it." If they have a message, they'll write it on a note and leave it on your door. But he said, our crime situation is now so out of control that you have no idea what motivation people have when they knock on your door. And so the days of door knocking are, I think, if it hasn't already come to an end, I think it's quickly coming to an end. Our church at the end of this month, you know, we're going to try to get back out in the public, and we're doing a door hanger. We're going to try a door hanger system this time. Once in a while, I mean, we've all encountered people in their yard, and when you say hello to them, and you know, if they're not inside the house and they're out in the yard and they're being friendly, and you know, for example, just the other night, Zach, we were in this neighborhood right here on Parsons Avenue, and you know, my son walked up to a door, a man came to the door, he said hello, and he was talking, he was receptive. We were trying to look for young people to pick up, and so he said, well, I don't have any young people, but tell me the name of your church. If people are acting interested, that's a different thing. You know, that let's engage them, let's talk with them. But high-pressure evangelism when it comes to door knocking, I think, can topple over into the easy believism category very, very fast. Getting them to pray a prayer before you leave is not spiritual.
Yeah.
It is not, in my estimation of Scripture, that is not true evangelism. That resembles what the Pharisees did in the Gospel of Matthew when it said they crossed land and sea to make proselyte of one person. And then when they've won that person, it says they made him a twofold child of hell, meaning it's going to be twice as hard to get that man genuinely saved.
That's a good point.
Than it was, you know, when you poison the well by getting you to pray a prayer and not really repent of a sin.
Yeah, I'm with you, Pastor, on that one. I think easy believism is
incredibly, incredibly dangerous. Someone actually tried that on one of my brothers. They tried to just to get him to pray a prayer. But that's also why I have certain issues with certain fair ministries. I don't think they say they have 900 saved or 700 saved, but why are they in church?
Yeah, I try not to be critical of stuff like that, but those
I think it's
ones
a good ministry.
And the part of that that is truly insane to me is, I mean, first of all, you're telling me the life changing, an eternity changing decision was made in about 4 minutes. Mm. So that's the first part I have with it.
And you secondly, you say I try not to be critical. I try not to be critical too, but it's hard.
Yeah,
it is hard because I do not believe in that. I do not believe what they're doing is the gospel.
My other problem is how many people from those ministries get pointed to a Bible believing church.
Yeah,
yeah.
I mean, you've used the example before too about something similar like that where you took a stack of their cards.
Yeah, I was going to say. You know, we had that ministry that you're referring to. In our local area, and they went to the Florida State Fairgrounds, and they have this booth. You know, they set up this booth. You know, three things God cannot do, and there's this big sign there, and people are kind of drawn to the sign, and then they come in and say, you know, come inside the tent, and we'll tell you three things God cannot do, and they pressure these people into reciting a prayer before they leave that booth. And then once they recite that prayer, they say, okay, please fill this card out. We want to follow up with you. So then they leave those cards with local churches in the area. And so we got a stack of those cards, and it was rubbish.
Yeah, I'm going to go ahead rubbish. And whip out my broad brush real quick and just say, if you're advertising how many people have gotten saved in your ministry, you may need to reevaluate your evangelism techniques.
I agree.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree. Well, and sadly, that's what it is. It's like, you know, I'm trying to restrain myself here from calling a name, but it's a boasting thing. Mm-hmm. You know, we knocked on 1,000 doors this week.
I remember I got a card from one of those ministries, and I laughed and showed it to Jackie, and it was like, I think it was like 980 something thousand people got saved. And I was like, how many of those do you think go to church from that?
Right.
Listen, if 980,000 people got saved in the state of Florida this weekend, this state would be an entirely different state.
That's true. You're right.
This state, we would be shutting down the liquor joints. That would be what we would constitute as a revival.
Yeah.
And if that happened in this state this weekend, we'd be shutting down liquor joints and gentlemen's clubs and everything in the world. But the state lottery would be on the chopping block. I mean, everything that is sinful and ungodly would be reversed. And so that's what I'm saying. How are all of these quote-unquote professions? You know, I got a thing on Twitter the other day from this guy up in the Jacksonville area, and he said that in 2021, where are we at now? We're in 22. Okay, yeah. He said in 2021, he's boasting on Twitter that their church had 9,000 saved. Mm. 9,000
in 2021. Like 50 people, something like that.
This church runs about 120.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, where are those 9,000?
Yeah, where are they?
That's a good question.
Yeah, and see,
if there's 9,000 saved, there'll be 9,000 baptisms.
Right.
9,000 added to the church.
You're gonna have to buy a new church building.
Seriously, mm-hmm. You know, and
I'm not.
You know, I just don't get this easy believism boasting stuff. I think it's.
Yeah.
See, and
I
this
think
is,
it's devilish in some
I believe
ways.
The most effective visitation nights, and this is from my experience. The only time I've had salvation. I had nothing to do with it. I was a part of it in helping, but the only one I ever had was when a lady, she actually still comes to the church to this day. Pastor, you probably remember this. Mm-hmm. She actually came to the church because she was trying to find a KJV church. She wasn't saved, and we did a follow-up visitation, my wife and I, with
awesome.
Her.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's how she got saved. So it wasn't even because we went out and door knocked.
It's kind of a reciprocity.
She first showed interest.
Yeah,
and
you
we
visited.
Just followed up.
You can break the ice by saying, "Hey, you visited us. Now we want to come and visit you." Sure. I get that.
Yeah.
You know, if they're seeking the truth, you know, I've got Bible for this. All right, I'm not just shooting from the hip here, man. I did my homework on this thing. All right, Mark chapter 5, you got the Gadarian maniac.
Yeah.
Did Jesus go looking for him?
Nope.
No. Mm-mm. He, when Jesus came up on that shore, that Gadarian maniac produced himself out of those tombs and came to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, I know there are other occasions, okay? I know there are other occasions in the New Testament where Jesus goes to the woman at the well. But then for every one of those, you have Zacchaeus climbing a tree
to see him,
so that he can see Jesus, because there's a kernel of interest there. And so he's trying to you have the woman with an issue of blood, you know, wading through throngs and throngs of people just so that she can reach out and just brush against the hem of his garment. And these people that hold this over your head and say, you're not going after them. Look, I think we should be going after them. But when the Spirit of God, the Bible says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And when the Spirit of God is drawing someone, there's going to be the creation of an interest in that person, like it was with Roxanne, like it was with the woman at the well, or like it was with the woman of the issue of the blood, like it was with the centurion who had a servant who was sick. That centurion came to Jesus. The Gadarian maniac came to Jesus. And so, you know, I'm growing more and more skeptical of this. I'm glad I'm among friends today, because I'm growing more and more skeptical of the high-pressure, arm-twisting evangelism that leads to easy believism.
Okay, and so, I don't want to discount.
I'm getting off my soapbox.
I'm sure there are people that genuinely get saved during these fair ministry things. I don't want to discount that, because God can use anything he wants to reach people.
Yeah.
So I think he can. But the thing that I'm noticing is for the past 2 years, the people of our nation have been deceived, and they know it.
That is accurate.
And they... they want the truth.
Yeah.
They are looking for truth. People say no, but I'm guarantee you, I think there is one last revival coming.
I pray I really there do. Is.
Because
I think so too.
Because you know, a lot of people, I'll use one example. TikTok. Okay.
That's what I was gonna say. Man.
People put down TikTok because of all the nasty and dirty things that do go on there. But let me tell you what, there is a whole entire Christian side to that thing that nobody knows about.
Yeah. Right.
There are tons and tons of good Christian content on there. I'll tell you this also, Plant City just did a thing yesterday where it's called The Renewal, and they had it was at the Strawberry Festival grounds, and it had the Isaacs there.
Oh, nice.
And it had what's his name from the Gaithers, the long hair guy?
Penrod.
Guy Penrod.
He was there, yeah. And there were several other preachers there, and it was a big event. I mean, they had Jesus, they had in the clouds, they had that plane doing the Jesus loves you type deal thing. So people are wanting the truth, but it's how we're going to present it to them.
Yeah.
You know,
I'm going to throw one more thing in here.
Get back that soapbox.
Back on the soapbox.
Get
that soapbox.
Zach, it's your turn. I promise you, it's your turn next. You made the comment that, you know, I'm sure people do get saved at these fair ministries, and I'm sure people do get saved among the Easy Believism crowd. I would just add a footnote to that and say, if they do, they got saved in spite of it.
Yeah.
Because that is not the gospel.
Right.
And that's where the contention has come up. That is not a true and accurate and responsible presentation of the gospel.
Sure.
And people who involve themselves in that, and I've been to these events. Mm-hmm. I was so grieved in my spirit that I grabbed a handful of our church's gospel tracts and walked completely away from that tent.
Yeah,
because I did not want to be affiliated with that methodology. I didn't think it honored Christ at all.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I heard this preacher say one time that repentance and true salvation takes place before you even get off the church pew.
Yeah.
Because yeah. It's not the prayer that saved you.
Yeah, that makes sense.
It started.
Salvation's not going to take you by surprise.
So you got saved when you put your foot in the aisle.
Yeah, it started when you got up.
Before you prayed the prayer. Yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
I agree.
Well, I think that's a big part of it. So we've talked about a lot about what we think about the current methods, or some of the methods used. It's not all the methods, but what do we think could work? And now I have my own opinions. I believe some of the biggest problems with churches is, one, people think that a lot of times people don't come to churches because either they're lost and they don't want to hear the message, right? They don't want to hear that they're lost. Sometimes that's the case. I think sometimes people are scared to go to the church because they feel like they're going to be judged or not welcome or not a part of it.
Right.
They kind of feel like the church is a judgmental place, so they're scared to be there.
Yeah.
Or sometimes they're scared of the people in the church, actual people in the church, how that they're going to be treated. And I believe a lot of this is because sometimes past experiences, maybe because of what they've heard about the church. And I've told Pastor Bailey this, and if you guys don't like it, at me on Twitter. It's fine. You can do it. I can take it. But I believe we shouldn't.
I'll put the
I don't think that. Yeah, put my Twitter handle there. Y'all can at me if you don't like it. Whatever. I'll argue with you. I know that Twitter's the dark side. But
yeah, it is.
I believe that every church event doesn't have to involve giving out the gospel.
Yeah.
I think sometimes a church event showing there's a church here who wants you to come, who loves you, who is welcoming to you. And if you want to show interest in us, we would love to have you a part of our family.
Yeah.
I think that that is so important because it's showing people that, hey, I don't want you just for what you can give me.
Right.
Hey, I'm not interested in you just because of the potential that you have.
I agree.
But rather they're saying, hey, the opportunity's here. Come out, come visit us, and if you never want to have a part of anything that our church does, that's fine. If the only thing you ever come to is the events that we host for the community, that's your prerogative. But just know that if you're ever in a time of need, or if you're ever in a spot where you feel like you need help and you don't know where to go, just know that there's a church there that cares for you.
That's why our new door hangers that we're getting ready to distribute at the end of the month say there's a church near you that cares.
Yeah, I like that.
And it's that is my feeling on it because, like I said, we can go out and knock. That's fine. I will keep doing it. I have no problem with it. We can go and do these things that may not be the most efficient, and I will do it, and I will enjoy doing it because I believe that that's still part of the mission that we have.
Yeah.
But like I said, how many people come to a church because the first thing that they did was get their door knocked on or get a door hanger?
Right.
Not many.
Right.
But I can tell you countless amounts of people who started coming to church because they went to a fall festival.
Yeah.
In fact, even with our 4th of July, I know some people that started coming to our church.
That's right.
Because of the 4th of July event.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I want to, if I can, I want to talk about a different method of outreach other than the one that's already been spoken when we spoke negatively about easy believism and we talked about outreaches and events and stuff like that. But if one were to ask me what I think the very most effective method of outreach is, in my opinion, the very most effective is simply by being a Christian.
Yeah, lifestyle evangelism.
Because
I agree 1,000% with that.
You should be different. And the main difference is not, you know, what you wear and the places you go and everything else. Everybody else wants to make it, right? Jesus went to the worst kind of places that were available. He went to all of them. He wore the same clothes everybody else wore. He didn't look any different from anybody else. He didn't look any prettier. He didn't look any uglier. He looked like a regular guy.
Yeah. He was the so regular. He was such a regular guy that they called him a wine bibber and a glutton.
Imagine being that guy.
Why? Why? Because he hung out with drunks and party hardy people.
And you know, actually, now that you mention that, I've heard of plenty pastors who's done this, and then a good friend of mine, Hayden, has done something similar to this too, where he's actually gotten his barista at the Starbucks he goes to.
Exactly.
Because they know he's a Christian.
Right.
He's always so kind and considerate.
Right.
And then after they get on a good, you know, personal basis, they're able to say, hey, I'd love for you to come visit me.
And Hayden has a beard. Can you believe it?
He does have
more beard than body.
He's got a beautiful beard. If you're listening, Hayden, well done.
I don't know. His and Jeremy's are just about, I don't know what.
Well, I think the main difference between a Christian and a person who's not a Christian is the peace that passes understanding. Mm. And that's the point, is I've got something that you simply cannot understand unless you have it yourself.
Right.
And even if you do have it, it still blows my mind sometimes the fact that I can have peace in situations where other people simply cannot. That's going to be the main attraction. 1,000%. You have the peace that passes understanding. Everybody else says, I want what you've got.
Right.
And they find out how to get it through you.
Yeah. That's the way.
And they see you pray over your food at the restaurant, and that creates an interest in them. You know, like I was in this restaurant one time in Lake City, Florida, and this waitress was crying. You know, there's no more open door than that. She's crying, you know. And so I didn't blast her in the face with the gospel. Oh, Jesus is your answer. The Bible says X, Y, and Z. I didn't do that. I just looked at her and I said, honey, I pastor a church here close by, and I see you're crying. So is there something I can help you pray about? And she just started gushing. Mm-hmm. And she started telling me, they couldn't find somebody to cover my shift today. My mother is dying at home. She doesn't have her medication. I've got to get off work and take my medication to my mother. And she starts carrying on and on and on. And I said, how long does she have to live? And she said, she's probably not going to make it through the end of the week. And I said, is your mother a Christian? And she said, I don't think she is. And I could tell when I asked her that question, she wasn't a Christian either. Mm. And so those open doors, you can't ignore that, right? We're not talking about easy believism here. We're talking about God let your path cross with someone who needed to hear the gospel, and you were put there to give them the gospel. My issue is this, okay? There was an evangelist. He's dead now. But there was an evangelist who, when he showed up in your town on Monday, he used to preach Monday through Friday. When he showed up in your town on Monday, he would make absolutely positively certain that he had led a certain amount of people to Christ as a quota before he got behind that pulpit on Monday night.
I've heard of that.
So he could boast of it and say, and here's what he would say. I heard him say these types of things. He would say, you know, I was sitting at the red light on the way to church tonight, and the light had just freshly turned red. So I rolled my driver's side window down and beckoned to the person next to me and signaled to them, do you need to roll your window down?
About
and
he said, robbed.
I mean, seriously, what are we talking about here, right? And then he said, and then I would share the gospel with them and persuade them to pray a prayer before the light turned green.
Yeah, that's not.
That sounds that foolish.
That is unwise. And that is foolish.
But I think going back to something that you pointed out, there's no discounting what the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do.
Sure.
And if the Holy Spirit says, hey, go knock on that door, well, you have a responsibility to go knock on that door.
Yeah. You should.
You should always be able to heed the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you to people that he's been working on.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Exactly.
So the leadership of the Holy Spirit is key.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah. And like I want, once again, as we're coming to a close, I want to make sure that we're clear. We're just talking in an aspect of what do we think the best way would be. I agree. Lifestyle evangelism is obviously number one. I think that I always tell my young people, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's just the reality of the matter, is that people should see Jesus in us and want to know what's different.
I agree.
And then after that, I think some of our mics may have died, or our cameras, but after that, oh, and there's your printer. Yeah. That threw me off. Sorry. And after that, I believe, you know, doing outreaches in the community, showing them, hey, there's someone here that cares.
Yeah.
There's a church that just wants to care for you
and you and cited doesn't the want story. Any gain. You cited the story of them doing a marathon or something over in Pinellas County, and a church over there just got a cooler full of waters.
Right.
You know, and you're not forcing a gospel tract into their hand, but you're saying, hey, we just want to be kind to you, let you know we're in the community. And
forcing
we can,
water
what's wrong with
hand.
That?
Yeah, right? People remember.
And that's
those
what
things.
I'm saying. It's showing these small things that a church cares, and it develops a interest in the people, like, well, these people care about me and they know nothing about me. They have no idea if I'm poor or rich, if I'm of any benefit to them, but they have an interest in me, so I'm going to see what's so special about that anyway.
Yes, that's going to spark their curiosity about it.
I agree with all of that, and I would add again also, if a church is on fire, and I'm not talking about dead, mm-hmm. I'm talking about when a church is on fire, when that church has experienced revival, and there's a spark in that place and an electricity to that place, they will come out of the woodwork to watch it burn.
Yeah, exactly. So sure. I believe there are effective methods that we can all use. And as we grow and as times change, I'm sure there will be more that we can learn. And I'm excited. I'm always, you know, willing to learn and to grow. And I believe that's key to any of us if we want to, you know, change with the times. But I think this was very fruitful, guys. I'm glad we were able to do this episode.
It's good.
So thank you guys for listening. As a reminder, we have our website, cherishingscripturepodcast.com. You can go on there. We have all the episodes loaded up there. I believe we put the videos on there as well. Right, Jeremy?
Yeah.
So the videos are on there. And then if you could as well, I know it's something small, but if you could just go on there and leave a review and tell us that who do you think has the best beard and why is it me? That would be great.
You can leave the reviews, actually. So, you can leave a review on the website.
You can leave a review on the page. That's listen, great. You can pick anybody, but if you pick Adam, I'm going to say you're lying about the beard.
I'll say they're lying, too.
Obviously lying.
So, but thank you guys for listening and tuning in to another episode of Cherishing Scripture Podcast, a podcast where we're changing society by cherishing Scripture.